Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we are about to get into your word this morning, I pray, Lord, that those of us even who have been Christians for quite some time would get a little renewal, a little revival in our hearts. Father, we have become complacent and lackadaisical, many of us, in our walk. I pray that these truths today would give us some proper motivation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, last week we started a little two-part mini-series from Isaiah chapter 53. In this chapter, the prophet Isaiah, he looks 700 years into the future, and he gives us a biography of the one and only Lord Jesus. The first point we looked at last week was the supernatural birth of Jesus. The supernatural, there we go. I had a little glitch. Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 says, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son." And you know what happened? 7 centuries later, it was fulfilled. The Virgin Mary was found to be with child through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that child that was born to her was completely different, completely unique from any child that ever had been born before or anyone that ever will be born into the future. Folks, there will never, ever be another like the Lord Jesus. Amen. See, because of his supernatural birth, Jesus possesses the characteristics of man and of God. Because of his human nature, he's able to identify with us. He's able to sympathize with us because he's been tempted in every single way, just like we are, only without sin. So because of the human nature, he can identify and sympathize with us, but because by nature he is also God, he has the power to save us. Now, all of this is possible only because of the virgin birth. I told you folks last week that he was born of a virgin so you could be born again. He came to earth so you could go to heaven. He became the Son of Man so that you could become the sons and daughters of God. Now, the second point we looked at last week was the simple life of Jesus. Verses 2 and 3 say, "He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." Jesus did not come to this earth in some dazzling display of glory. He was born under very humble circumstances in the little town of Bethlehem, which if you go there today, it still don't look like much. And then he grew up in a place called Nazareth. Today we would say, yeah, that's on the wrong side of the tracks. Isaiah says there was nothing, absolutely nothing about his physical appearance that would attract us to him. Why did he come that way? Why didn't he just show us who he was? Why did he come the way he did? I told you last week, because God wants something from us that he can get in no other way. He wants faith. God doesn't just want us to respond to what our eyes have seen and what our ears have heard. He wants a response of the heart. He wants us to believe by faith. The final point we looked at last week was the substitutionary death of Jesus. In verses 5 and 6, listen to what Isaiah says about Jesus. "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Folks, Jesus died for us. He took our place. The punishment that we deserved was poured out on him. Now, as I closed last week, I began telling you about some of the things that Jesus took as our substitute. And that's where we're going to pick it up today in our message, which is entitled Old Testament Jesus Part 2. So the first thing Jesus took as our substitute was our sin, but not just our sin, not just mine, not just yours. He took every single sin that has ever been committed, even the ones you committed this morning before you came to church. Don't lie. Not only did he take the punishment for those sins, our descendants who haven't even been born yet, when they are born and grow up and sin, he's already paid for those sins. So every sin that ever has been or ever will be committed on this earth, Jesus paid for those sins. As he hung on the cross, friends, he bore the sins of the entire world, and the wrath of God was poured out upon him as the punishment for those sins. Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. So Jesus took our sins. But that's not all he took. The second thing he took as our substitute was our shame. Look at verse 7. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Folks, Jesus went on trial in a crooked courtroom. People testified against him falsely. They slandered him. They spit on him. They beat him. The whole trial was a mockery of justice, and yet Jesus never said one single word to try to defend himself. In John 19:10, Pontius Pilate says, "Wait, do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you realize that I either have the power to crucify you or set you free?" In Matthew chapter 26, verse 62, the high priest, when people were shouting out accusations, he said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony these men are bringing against you?" Jesus remained silent. The only time he spoke is when they charged him under oath and they said, "I command you by the living God, tell us whether or not you're the Christ." That was the only time he spoke. How come Jesus was so quiet when they were shouting all them accusations against him? Because not only did he take my sin, he took my shame. Now you think about this for a minute. Here's how we are. Here's how we are. If somebody accuses us or even catches us doing something wrong and we're guilty, we still try to justify ourselves, don't we? "Well, yeah, man, I might have did that, but it was because of, you know," we start naming stuff. We want to justify our sin. We want to, you know, "Well, yeah, I did that, but here's why. I've got justification." And then God help the person that accuses you of doing something and you're innocent, because then you're really going to go off and try to justify yourself, aren't you? You think about this for a minute. Jesus was 100% innocent. He never said one word to try to defend himself. Why did he silently go to the slaughter like a lamb? Folks, he did that because he was taking our shame. You know what's going to happen when an unsaved person stands before God at the judgment? They're going to stand there speechless. In Matthew 22, Jesus gives us a parable about this very thing. The king invited all of these people, right, to the wedding feast, and he gave them wedding clothes to wear, and then he looked out there in the crowd. What'd he see? There was some fella in there that didn't have his wedding clothes on. The king knew he didn't belong there. He approached the guy, and he said, "How'd you get in here?" Remember what the guy said? No, you don't remember what he said, because the Bible says the man stood there speechless. He had nothing to say. And friend, when you stand before God, every excuse, every justification, every alibi, every reason you got, they're going to be gone, and you're going to have nothing to say. Now, Jesus could have spoken up and justified himself. But he couldn't have justified himself without condemning me. Now, he could have said, check this out. Jesus could have said, well, Mr. Pilate, I want you to know this. I'm 100% innocent. I have not done anything wrong. I'm going to go ahead and let you crucify me, though, because I'm paying the sin debt for John Sander. I'm going to pay that sin debt, but I'm paying it on his behalf. I didn't do anything wrong at all. Now, Jesus could have done that. And if he would have done that, he would have died with dignity. But he didn't do that. Instead, he died in shame. He was crucified as a criminal. Friend, he took our sin and our shame when he died on the cross. And I'm going to tell you this. Because he took my shame, I've made up my mind that I will never be ashamed of him. Can't speak for none of you, but I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Now, through his substitutionary death, not only did Jesus take our sin and our shame, friend, he took our separation. Look at verse 8. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. He was cut off. That means he was separated from God and from everybody else. Jesus died alone. People taunted him. Oh, he saved others, but he can't save himself. They mocked him. If you're really the Son of God, come down off the cross, big shot, and then we'll believe you. They hurled insults at him. His disciples abandoned him. Even God the Father turned his back on him. You say, no. Oh, yeah. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13. Speaking to God the Father, that prophet says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. We're told that Jesus became sin for us. Habakkuk says, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrong. And when Jesus hung on the cross, he was bearing the sin and iniquity for all of us. Did you ever realize this? At that moment, when Jesus became sin for us, God the Father was not with him. He turned his back on him because he can't look on. This is why the sky went completely black in the middle of the day, because the glory of God was no longer there with Jesus. He died alone. This is why Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus was bearing separation for my sin and for yours. He was bearing what every person who refuses to get saved is going to bear. Separation from God. Jesus bore that separation for us, and hanging on that bloody cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's Psalm 22, verse 1, by the way, written by King David 1,000 years before this happened. Don't get the wrong idea. Jesus wasn't saying that looking back 1,000 years, quoting David. King David was a prophet. He was looking ahead a millennia into the future. He was quoting Jesus. King David wrote in Psalm 23:4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Jesus couldn't say, God the Father, you're with me, because God was not with him in that moment. He bore the sins of the world and he died alone. Let me ask you a question. All you guys know what Jesus did for you. I'm telling you this morning, I'm breaking this thing down. He died alone for your sin. Does that even mean anything to you? He died as our substitute. He took our sin, our shame, our separation. And he took something else. He took our suffering. Look at verses 9 and 10. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to the cross, but we read here that it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer for our sins. No one has ever suffered like the Lord Jesus did. Nobody has ever known that kind of grief, that kind of pain, that kind of suffering. Somebody goes, well, sure they have. The Romans crucified lots of people. Friend, if that's what you think, you don't understand what's going on here. The suffering that Jesus endured was inflicted by the hand of God the Father. The same loving Father whom he had spent since the beginning of time. He had been with him in heaven. Jesus came down to this earth to die for our sins. Now, let me put this into perspective for you, what he did. Even those people that are in hell right now, they cannot begin to know how much Jesus suffered. You know why? Because they're only suffering for their own sins. And even after spending all eternity in hell, their own personal sin debt still won't be paid. But when Jesus gave his life on the cross, he paid the debt for everyone's sins, even those who have not yet been born. You say, well, wait a minute. I don't understand that, Pastor. How could Jesus, there on that cross, pay the sin debt for everyone in the world for all eternity? Because you just told me that if I die as a lost sinner, I'm going to suffer in hell for all eternity, only for my sins, and the debt still won't be paid. So how is it possible that Jesus, in those 6 hours he hung on the cross, paid the sin debt in full for everybody in the world? How is that possible? I'm going to tell you how. Pay really close attention. Because Jesus, being infinite, paid in a finite period of time what you, being finite, still can't pay in an infinite period of time. So when Jesus died on the cross, all the sins of the world were laid upon him. He paid for them in full, during the time he hung there. Nobody can ever describe how much he suffered. Now, there are experts on the subject of death, and they say there is no more painful way to die than by crucifixion. But folks, his death goes far beyond the crucifixion. Jesus is our substitute. He died in your place. Why did he do that? Because God is holy and he will not overlook sin. See, when you become a Christian, God doesn't just take his little wisp broom out and sweep your sin under the rug and give you a wink and pat you on the back. Your sin must be paid for. Somehow, some way, it's got to be paid for. Jesus paid it. He took my sin, my shame, my separation, my suffering, and Jesus paid it all. There's an old hymn, we sing it here. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. Somebody ought to praise him in here this morning. This is the substitutionary death of Jesus. Got our next point we want to consider. Because that's not the end of the story. The next point we want to consider is the saving resurrection of Jesus, because he did not stay in the grave. Look again at verses 9 and 10. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. Now here comes the good part. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Wait a minute now. How can a dead man have offspring and see his descendants? How can a dead man prolong his days? How can a dead man do the will of God? We're told here that he laid down his life as a guilt offering, and now Isaiah is trying to tell us that this same person who laid his life down as a guilt offering is one day going to have a huge family and prolong his days and make the will of God prosper. How is that possible? Because Jesus lives. He's not dead anymore. Now, when he died on the cross, they pulled his body down. They put him in a tomb, and old Pilate said, "You guys make that as secure as you can." And they rolled a big stone in front of it, and they put a seal across it, and they posted guards there to protect it. But 3 days later, Jesus walked out of that grave. He walked out. Isaiah is telling us about a man who was dead but now is alive again. We've talked about this before. I'm going to tell you this again today because I want you to always be ready to give an answer when somebody asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Somebody tries to trip you up. I want you to have an answer for him, friend. And I want to strengthen your faith today. I want you to be confident in your faith. People say today, "Oh, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. You're so bigoted. You're so prejudiced against other religions." I mean, aren't all religions really pretty much the same? I mean, don't we really all worship the same God? I mean, Christian, how can you tell me that these people who sincerely believe Islam or Buddhism or Mohammedism, that they're wrong and you're right? Isn't that pretty narrow-minded of you? I mean, really, what makes Jesus any different than any of these messiahs and saviors that those people follow? Well, friends, here it is. This is what makes Christianity different than every other religion on the face of the earth. Confucius? He died, and guess what? He's still dead. Big old fat Buddha? He died, still dead. Muhammad? Still dead. Jesus? He's alive. That is what makes Christianity different. We serve a risen, living, victorious Savior, and there ain't one other religion on the face of the earth that can make that claim. Friends, that is the saving resurrection of Jesus. Now that brings us to our final point, because there's more good news even after that. Our final point today is the sovereign reign of Jesus. He's not done. Look at verses 11 and 12. "After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Friend, now you see the mighty arm of the Lord, the power of God that Isaiah told us about way back in verse 1. Remember last week how we started the message? Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? That's asking us, who has the power of the Lord been revealed? To whom? Well, here he is in verse 11. "And we're told that by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many." Don't get that verse twisted up when it says, "by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many." That doesn't mean we're justified by what Jesus knows. It means that when we know him, by knowledge of him, we're justified. So here's my question this morning. Do you know him? Make sure you're hearing the question I'm asking. I didn't ask you, do you know about him? That's a different question. I asked you, do you know him? Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you sure that you're saved? See, these verses look ahead to a time when Jesus is going to come back to rule and reign. And friends, I want to make 100% sure all of you are ready. We're living in a time when darkness and evil have fallen over every corner of this world. And if you think I'm overstating that, go outside and look around. The only hope for anybody is Jesus. So let me ask you again, do you know him? The Bible says that through the death of Jesus, God's justice has been satisfied. By his death, mankind becomes justified. And what does justification mean? I gave you an illustration last week, remember? Here's me. Here's my sin. Heavy load. Here's me, my sin weighing me down. The Bible says we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. Here's what that means. Each of us has turned to his own way. I'm burdened down by my load of sin. And the Lord has laid on, this is Jesus, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now, where does that leave me? Sinless in the eyes of God, because all my sin has been poured on Jesus. All my transgressions have been placed upon him. That leaves me in the eyes of God sinless. That leaves me in the eyes of God justified. And what does justified mean? Pastor Leroy used to say, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. And that's how God sees us when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Let me close with a little short story. There was a church that was having a revival. Little girl was there with her mom and dad. At the end of the service, the pastor gave an invitation for people to come up the aisle and receive Jesus as their Savior. Piano player started playing music. Pastor gave the invitation. A few people started coming up the aisle. The little girl said, Mom, where's them people going? The mother said, Honey, they're going to give their hearts to Jesus. The little girl said, Why don't we all go? That's a good question. Would you please bow your heads? Would you please close your eyes? All heads are bowed. All eyes are closed. How many today would say, Pastor John, I know Jesus is my Savior. I have received him into my heart, and I am 100% sure that if I died right now, I'd go to heaven. I know he has saved me, and I'm not ashamed to give that testimony. Friend, your eyes are still closed, your head's still bowed, but if you feel that way, put your hand in the air. If you're sure that you're sure, amen. That's a lot of hands. You can put them down. Now, this part's to the rest of you. All eyes are still closed. If you couldn't raise your hand, let me lead you in a prayer this morning. In this prayer, you can ask Jesus to come into your heart. And friend, I promise you, on the authority of the Word of God, that he'll save you this morning and he will keep you forever. Just pray this simple prayer and mean it from your heart. Dear God, I am a sinner and I'm lost. I am destined for hell, but I want to be saved. Jesus, you died to save me. You became my substitute. You took my sin, my shame, my separation, and my suffering. And by faith, at this very moment, I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. Please forgive me. Take control of my life and save me, Jesus. And because you took my shame, I will never be ashamed of you. Please give me the strength and courage to make my faith in you public. In your name I pray, amen. Now, before we sing this final song, let me tell you this. If you prayed that prayer today, and you really meant that in your heart, you're not walking out of here the same person you were when you came in. You don't need to ask God for a feeling. You don't need to ask him for a sign. All you need to do is believe his promise. He says that no one who calls upon the name of the Lord will be ashamed. So if you prayed that prayer this morning, welcome to the family of the King. I'm going to see you in heaven. And that's good news. Now, we've already prayed. We've already given an invitation. I guess the only thing else we need to do is sing the closing hymn. And I think Wade's back there teaching a class, so I'll go ahead and do that. Would you please stand for our closing hymn, number 93. Would you please bow your heads for the benediction? Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.